all the way to chapter 10, verse 4. This is what it says. Even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. The Lord will execute his word upon the earth thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, except the Lord of Sabbath had left to us a posterity, he would have become as Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith, but Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes.
Good morning.
Good morning.
On this cold, cold morning with no heat. But we know that just as God's providence covers every single event in history, including our salvation, God also providentially caused us not to have heat this morning. And we should thank him for it, which we really should, because it reminds us of the blessing we normally have, which is good temperatures and comfortable church building to worship in. So this is unusual for us to have this cold, and we're blessed to be reminded of how usually God is very kind to give us heat and good weather. At the beginning of chapter 9, we talked about Paul's great sorrow and unceasing anguish that his fellow Jews were not being saved. And he went on through chapter 9 to talk about how it was because not all Jews were elect Jews. They were not all chosen by God for salvation. And because of this, not everyone who is a descendant physically of Abraham is necessarily an heir to the covenant promise of God's salvation to Israel. So we looked at this purpose of election that God has and how he chooses who he will save and who he will not save based on only himself and what his counsel is. So now we move on today to the text following that discussion of election, and we look at the same topic. Why is it that the Jews are not being saved, even though many, many Gentiles are now being saved? For God's Old Testament purpose was to save mainly Israel, and the Gentile nations had been passed over for salvation. The only true way of salvation was through the Jewish people. And while some Gentiles were welcomed into the Jewish people to receive salvation as Jews, most of the Gentiles never had a chance at salvation. They were not elect in the Old Testament era. But today, we look at the world today and it is a vastly different picture. And Paul, at the beginning of the New Testament era, saw that same picture. There were many, many Gentiles being saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through this good news that had come during Christ's first coming, when he went to the cross and took the punishment for the Gentiles and some Jews. But for the most part, it was the Gentiles that were being saved in the first century, and that still continues to today. For the most part, it is Gentiles who are now being saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ and not the Jews. So what happened? We know that part of it is that God has not elected many of the Jews. But is there more to it? Is there something that the Jews are doing that is causing them not to believe the gospel? Let us pray. Dear Lord, Father, we're so thankful to be here today. It's just wonderful to come and worship you and to treasure you and treasure your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that my words today, as I exposit this passage, Father, would exalt your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might see how he is the truth and the way and the life, Father, and no one comes to you, Father, but through him, Father, that in Jesus is true salvation, and that the purpose of the law is not so that we might obey every last jot and tittle of it, for we cannot perfectly obey it, Father, but the purpose of the law is to point us to Christ for righteousness to all those who believe in him, Father, as Romans 10:4 says. Let us look at this passage now, Father. Thank you, Father, for giving us your word. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 9, verses 24 through 26. Even us whom he has called, meaning the ones, the vessels of mercy that we saw last week, the truly saved people whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. So the Gentiles have now been added into God's promise of salvation. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And it in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. This may seem a little confusing at first. What is Paul talking about here? He refers to several prophecies from the Old Testament, but actually it's rather simple if we take it in the context that it's in. The prophecy from Hosea says that there will be people who once were not God's beloved people who would now be called his beloved. And there will be people who were once called not his people who would now be called sons of the living God. They are his people now. This prophecy, or both prophecies, refer to the truth that Gentiles who had not been part of God's elect people in the Old Testament would now find themselves among the elect people of God in the New Testament era. 1 Peter 2:10 reflects this truth. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In this time, after the first coming of Christ, God has extended his merciful covenant of salvation beyond the Jews and to the entire world. John 3:16, a verse we're very familiar with, actually reflects this reality if we think about it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Number one, because God has now loved the entire world, as opposed to just the nation of Israel, he has now given his Son for the salvation of the elect from every nation. Number one, because God has now loved the entire world, as opposed to just the nation of Israel, he has now given his Son for the salvation of the elect from every nation. You see, that's for God so loved the world. He's now offering his salvation promise through Jesus to the entire world. Not every single person everywhere will be saved, but that the offer of salvation has gone to the entire world. Romans 9, 27 through 29 goes on. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. God gave another prophecy in addition to the one in Hosea. In Isaiah, he gave this prophecy that even though Israel had as many people as the sand of the sea, that's a lot of people, only a small remnant of people from Israel would be among the elect. This is because God's judgment of rebellious nation of Israel was swift. And if God had not had mercy on just a small remnant, his judgment would have eradicated the entire nation of Israel, as had happened with Sodom and Gomorrah. Number two, if God had not left an elect remnant of Israel in the Old Testament, there would have been no hope of a coming Messiah in Jesus Christ to offer salvation to the world. Number two, if God had not left an elect remnant of Israel in the Old Testament, there would have been no hope of a coming Messiah in Jesus Christ to offer salvation to the world. So in order for God's purpose of election, his purpose of salvation, to continue into the time when Jesus Christ would become a man and we would be saved through his work, God had to leave an elect remnant of the nation of Israel, because Jesus would come through the line of King David, through the nation of Israel, to save people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. So there had to be a remnant. Romans 9, verses 30 and 31 continues. What shall we say then? Paul's asking another question, an important question. That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. So Paul here is asking an important question here. The Gentiles, who weren't even pursuing the righteousness of God, at least not until they were elected by God, attained a righteousness that is by faith. Jesus preached the gospel of salvation by faith in him, and the Gentiles responded, and God moved their hearts to receive Jesus by faith, and they were saved. But Israel, who had been given the entire law and had had the blessing of God throughout the entire Old Testament period, pursued that law of God, that should have led to righteousness, at least in their belief, But they did not succeed in reaching the righteousness of that law. How can it be that the Gentile nations, who did not even pursue righteousness with God, attain salvation and righteousness through faith, while Israel, who sought after God's righteousness through his holy law, failed to be saved? Number three, in other words, when Jesus Christ came, almost all the Jews rejected faith in him and were not saved, while many Gentiles received Jesus by faith and were saved. How can this be, since Israel is the chosen people of God? Number three, in other words, when Jesus Christ came, almost all the Jews rejected faith in him and were not saved, while many Gentiles received Jesus by faith and were saved. How can this be, since Israel is the chosen people of God? Romans 9, 32 and 33 gives us an answer. Paul says, why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Why? Because the Jews did not pursue their salvation by faith. Instead, they sought to earn their salvation by works. Jesus became a stumbling stone to them rather than salvation. Jesus himself was not the corridor of that for them in order to receive salvation. Jesus is meant for us to receive salvation through faith in him. But they didn't pursue him by faith. They attempted to receive their salvation by works. Number four. Instead of Jesus turning out to be the salvation of the Jews, God made him into a stumbling stone. Rather than embracing Jesus Christ as their salvation by believing in him, they took offense at his work on their behalf. Through Christ, God hardened the hearts of Israel instead of offering them mercy. Number four. Instead of Jesus turning out to be the salvation of the Jews, God made him into a stumbling stone. Rather than embracing Jesus Christ as their salvation by believing in him, they took offense at him. Through Christ, God hardened the hearts of Israel instead of offering them mercy. And this should be a lesson to us. If we attempt to receive our salvation by works, rather than Jesus Christ being our ultimate salvation, he will become a stumbling stone to us. It is possible to profess to be a Christian, yet to continue to try and receive your salvation through your own works. To say, I have done this, or I have done that, and therefore I am good with God. We can't do that, because if we're depending upon our own works and not the works of Jesus Christ, then we cannot be saved. You see, Jesus, he became a man, lived a perfect sinless life, never once sinning, even though we have sinned and taken, and we deserve to take the punishment of God through eternal hell. Jesus lived that perfect life that we could not live so that we could trust in him for that perfect righteous record as our own. We receive his righteousness as our own. And then he went to the cross and took the punishment that we deserve in our place. God the Father poured out his wrath onto Jesus on the cross so that if we believe in him, he took that punishment in our place. And then he rose again on the third day so that we might have new spiritual life in Jesus by believing in him or trusting in what he has done and not in anything that we have done. That was the fault of the Jews in this time and the fault of the Jews to this day. They want to earn their salvation through good works. And none of our works are good enough to earn that salvation. And all of us sin every day so that we deserve God's punishment no matter how many good works we may or may not do. Romans 10:1. Paul continues. This is parallel to the beginning of Romans 9. He has the same concerns. Brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Paul's deepest desire of his heart is that his people, the Jews, might be saved. He does not give up praying for them unceasingly. You will remember Paul's great sorrow and unceasing anguish for his people from the beginning of Romans chapter 9, and that God himself shares in this sorrow and anguish for the unsaved. Number 5. However, while in one sense God desires and commands that everyone should come to Christ for salvation, he has a higher purpose in hardening the heart of Israel for a time. In this case, so that he might demonstrate his mercy to the Gentiles. And by the end of chapter 11, we will see this purpose more clearly. Number 5. However, while in one sense God desires and commands that everyone should come to Christ for salvation, he has a higher purpose in hardening the heart of Israel for a time, in this case, so that he might demonstrate his mercies to the Gentiles. And by the end of chapter 11, we will see this more clearly. We will be moving forward through chapter 10 and into chapter 11. And towards the middle to end of chapter 11, we're going to start to see a clarity about this hardening of Israel temporarily, so that he might demonstrate his mercies to the Gentiles in this age. And it does eventually conclude, as we read in the call to worship today, it will eventually conclude in him saving the whole nation of Israel. Not the whole nation forever and ever, because there are many who are not elect in Israel and they will not be saved, but the whole nation living at a time towards the very end. He will draw the whole nation to himself. And this is his promise in Romans 11. And we'll be getting there in the coming weeks. Romans 10, 2 and 3 goes on. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Zeal can be a good thing. People have said that I, Richard, am a zealous person. They've said that about me, and that's a good compliment. But zeal is not enough. We could have a very strong zeal for something, but not truly know what it is we're trying to have that zeal for. So the Jews had a zeal for God, and they continue to have a zeal. They pursue their righteousness, the righteousness that they want to have, with a passion. But they're ignorant of the righteousness of God, meaning the righteousness which comes in the Son, Jesus Christ. They seek to establish their own righteousness outside of Jesus Christ, and that will not save them. So therefore, they don't submit to God's righteousness in Christ. Number 6, the Jews do indeed have zeal, But zeal is not enough to be saved. The zeal that they have is not according to knowledge. They do not understand that the righteousness of God lies only in trusting in Christ's righteousness and not in establishing our own righteousness through works. Number six, the Jews do indeed have zeal, but zeal is not enough on its own to be saved. The zeal that they have is not according to knowledge. They do not understand that the righteousness of God lies only in trusting in Christ's righteousness and not in establishing our own righteousness through works. There is a danger, and that's why Paul, in the previous passage we looked at, says that the deepest foundation of our salvation is Him. So there's a danger in even saying that we have faith and claiming that faith to be our own work and relying on that work that we're doing in order for us to be saved. The answer is to understand that God is the foundation of our salvation. As we sang in the hymn today, All I Have is Christ, that we would never have loved Him had He not loved us first, considered us first. So it was His foundation, His election, His purpose, His choice that leads to our salvation, that if we are having faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and ultimately being saved, it's because God gifted that faith to us, because He chose us first. Not based on anything that we had done, but based on what He has done in Jesus Christ. So don't have a zeal for your own profession, your own faith that you claim to have because you made a choice. Don't be zealous about your own goodness, because none of us are good. No, not one, it says in Romans chapter 2. Three. We learned that a while ago. So what conclusion can we make from all this? Romans 10:4 is our concluding verse. It says, For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. It's where I got my sermon title today. This verse could be translated from Greek, much like I put it up on the slide there. Because Christ, for righteousness, meaning Christ for our righteousness, we have Him as our righteousness, is the end purpose or the purpose of the law. So Christ as our righteousness is the purpose for the law, meaning the law points us to Christ's righteousness, to everyone who believes in Him. So having Him as our righteousness is the reason we have the law, so that Christ could fulfill that law and give us His righteousness, so that everyone who believes in Christ receives His righteousness, even though they fail to obey every part of the law. So I'll say it one more time just to make sure we understand. Because Christ for righteousness, meaning Him as our righteousness, is the purpose of the law, meaning that's why the law was ultimately given, to point us to Christ as our righteousness. And this righteousness in Christ comes to everyone who believes in Him. Number seven, we see that no matter how hard we try, we cannot obey the law on our own. So we can turn to Jesus Christ, who obeys the law perfectly in our place, trusting in His righteousness as our own. Only in this way can we receive His salvation. Number seven, we see that no matter how hard we try, we cannot obey the law on our own. So we can turn to Jesus Christ, who obeys the law perfectly in our place, trusting in his righteousness as our own. Only in this way can we receive his salvation. The Jews have failed to turn to Christ, instead trusting in their own imperfect righteous works and not submitting to Christ's perfect righteousness. So also do many Jews and Gentiles today do the same. We must communicate the message of the gospel to those around us, that by their works they cannot be saved. No matter how much they believe that they're good people, and most people believe that they're good people, if they believe that they're good people and that's why they're going to heaven, it will not happen. Because none of us are truly good in God's eyes. We have all sinned. We must communicate to the world around us that the only salvation is through faith or trust in Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And if they try to get saved by their works, even if they say they're looking to Jesus, he will become a stumbling block to them instead of their salvation. Application, 3 points. 1, pray with Paul and share his heart's desire for the salvation of the lost. Application number one. Pray with Paul and share his heart's desire for the salvation of the lost. Now, Paul's here specifically talking about the lost Jews, but I know that Paul also shares his heart's desire for all of the lost people of the world. We need to be praying every day for the salvation of those around us. The people in our lives who don't know Jesus need our prayer. And just as Peter was saying earlier, we can improve our prayer. And one of the ways we can do that is by gathering on Wednesday nights from 7 to 8 p.m. so that we can pray for the lost people around us, just as Paul does in Romans 10:1. We need to be constantly in prayer, both by ourselves and as a congregation, so that we can see the lost people around us be saved. Let that be our heart's desire, our deepest desire, to see people saved. And of course, that's only going to happen not just through our prayer, but through our proclamation. And we will see in next week's text that the gospel must be proclaimed in order for people to be saved. It says in Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. They must hear that gospel. That's the means by which God calls his elect to their salvation. And it is part of his plan that we are sharing the gospel with others. So even though the foundation of all salvation is God and his elect choice that he makes of everyone who will be saved, he ordains or decides that the way people are going to be saved is through the proclamation of the gospel. And that's something only we can do as the church, to proclaim the gospel, to tell the gospel, to share the gospel with the people around us so that God's elect, the ones that he has elected, can hear it and be saved. It seems almost paradoxical that they can only be saved purely by God's work. And at the same time, we need to share the gospel, the message, with people in order for them to be saved. But it is not, because God is sovereign even over the proclamation that we would do. Application number two. Do not try to establish your own salvation by works. Don't be depending on anything that you do to contribute to your salvation. If it's a confession you make, because I prayed a prayer, or because I have strong belief in him. The strength of my belief is allowing me to be saved, or I repented. You know, I turned from this specific sin. You know, people could say, well, I used to be a very angry person, but now in Christ I'm not. So that is, I can depend on the fact that I'm saved because I'm no longer angry. I changed. And because I changed, I'm saved. That is not salvation through Jesus Christ. Yes, we're looking for evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in us. And there's works we should be doing, holy works, because we're saved, because we're saved already. But not at the foundation of our salvation should only be the mercy of God in bringing us his gospel, in what Christ has done. That is the foundation of our salvation if we are truly saved. Don't let Christ be a stumbling block to you. And number three, application number three, have Christ as your righteousness. Number three, have Christ as your righteousness. Look at Jesus Christ. What he has done. What he has done is amazing. He became a man, and as a man, he never sinned. He had that perfect righteousness that we could never have ourselves. He did what we cannot do. We can't even live a day without breaking God's law. But he lived 33 years of perfect righteousness. And as I talked about on our Christmas service back on the 19th, he obeyed every last law of God. He was even circumcised and baptized just so that he could fulfill all righteousness. And have his righteousness as your own. Trust him for it. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Father, Christ as our righteousness, Father. Only you could devise, Father, in eternity, such an amazing plan of events, Father, that the world would fall into sin. And that's part of your plan as well, Father. You planned everything that happened, Father. So you knew that the world would fall into sin, and that was part of your plan, Father. But that you could save just the nation of Israel throughout the Old Testament and call them to salvation, and that many of them would fail in trying to reach the righteousness that is in you, Father, and that you would save only a remnant, Father, but that from that remnant, through that remnant, Father, Jesus Christ would come and offer salvation to the entire world, Father. And yet the Jews stumbled over him, trying to achieve a righteousness of their own. Father, I pray for the salvation of the lost, Father, but I also pray with Paul for the salvation of your people Israel, Father. It is something you promise in these chapters, chapters 9, 10, and 11, Father, that you will save all Israel. And we know that in saving all Israel, the plans that you have for eternity will come to fruition, Father. I pray that Jesus would come soon, Father, that Jesus would come and have mercy on us, Father, that those of us who are truly trusting in Jesus might receive our reward, Father, our inheritance. Father, I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.